to make the intercession for us. And Lord, that as we do pray, and then we may just have your will be done, and even that we would seek after thy will and not our own desires. Father, we pray for those not able to be out tonight and those that are sick. We ask that a healing touch their bodies, and for Pastor Ball as he's there working in Alberta, you have safety for him, and as he returns Saturday for journey travels, for a good trip back. And we thank you in Jesus' name. We pray and ask these things. Amen. Number 362. More holiness give me.
Father's throne.
verse. You know, as we, this mortal flesh would drop and rise, and we'll no longer need to be. That's the hour of prayer after that. Rest of all.
Yep, there'll be a lot of things we won't be doing in the next world. We won't be praying. And we won't be witnessing. And we won't be fighting any battles. So now is the opportunity. Okay. We're going to continue on the subject of precious remedies against Satan's devices. It's been a while since we were working through them. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 for our text tonight. And let's stand, please, for God's word. Just the one verse, 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. Beginning to read. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that even tonight thou would arm us against yet another form of trickery, another wile of the devil. So we pray that would help us, that we might be seasoned and strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. The sixth device, we've done devices 1 to 5. Now, again, this is an outline I'm taking. I'm not necessarily using all his comments and some of the script, some of the script. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Our nature is evil. But can the Ethiopian change his skin? You know, we can't change ours. We could say the same thing about the Caucasian. But can a black person become white, is what the Bible's saying. Well, no. And neither can a white person become black. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? He's saying it's an impossibility. And we in ourselves can't change. Because repentance is a change. It's a change. It's a turning around. It's a change. And just as the Ethiopian cannot change his skin, nor the leopard his spots, neither can we. We can't repent with help. Devil never tells us that. He always says, anytime you want to. No. While we're in Jeremiah, let's go to 31 and 18. Let's go forward to 31 and 18, where the scripture says, I have surely heard Ephraim, that's Israel, especially the northern 10 tribes, but Israel in general, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. And this is what Ephraim said, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. He says, I was like a wild animal, and you chastised me, corrected me. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. But you notice that? Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. We need turning. No one ever got saved without God assisting us to turn. We've got this silly idea that humans are able to do anything all of their own. No. We need help for repentance, just as we need help for faith. And that's why we need to be very careful that when we have sinned, that we seek repentance quickly. We don't have it in our own power. And so he says, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. That's the same in salvation. Sinners can't turn themselves toward God. God meets them, and God begins to do a work in them, and God turns them so that they're now looking at him, as it were, and looking at their sins and reflecting on the holiness of God and the fact that they're unholy. God does the turning and brings about the repentance. But of course, we have to comply. It's not forced upon us. God assists, but we have to appropriate it. We can turn it off and say, I'm not getting concerned. I'm just shutting off this conviction. I'm shutting off this change of mind. I'm just turning it away. We can do that. We can do that. But without God, we can do nothing as far as turning. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Jeremiah realized that as he said that concerning Ephraim, under the inspiration of God as he wrote it. And Ephraim said it. Ephraim was saying, I can't turn myself. And we can't. And that's why when God works, it's a mighty work. And it's not guaranteed that he will continue to work. And it's something we cannot do. So it's very important to remind the devil that we can't repent any time we choose. Easy believism and modern Christianity says you can, you can do anything, but you can't. Just like you can't get saved without God's help. Can't. It's impossible. I went looking for God, I remember, for 20 years. Looking in all the wrong places. I wanted a home in heaven. I couldn't find God. I went looking. But in his own good time, he found me and opened my eyes. and brought repentance and faith. So turn thou me. And this is coming from someone that started early, probably when I was about 2, but I can remember from the age 5. Age 5, wanted to know where I'm going, and I couldn't find it. I started with all these false cults, with JWs and Seventh-day Adventists and Mormons and Garner Ted Armstrong and all the rest of it. And I couldn't find the truth. I was just as far away from it as when I began. No. God does the work. Turn now me and I shall be turned. Then in Acts 5 and 31, let's go into the New Testament, please. Acts 5 and 31. Okay, so some may think, well, this is just all Old Testament, you know. Everything's changed in the New. Well, let's have a look. Acts 5 and 31. Okay, let's back up 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, upon the cross, on a tree. Him, that is Jesus, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See, God gives repentance and forgiveness of sins. He gives it. We must want it, but he gives it. We could want it and never have it, but no. He gives it. If it was left to us, we would never have it. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. While we're in Acts, let's move to 11 and 18. Acts 11 and 18. Okay, now, this is the case of Cornelius and his household. And you remember Cornelius did many good works, but he was not saved. They were works meet for repentance. He was on the way to salvation, but not there yet. And God said he was going to send Peter from Joppa and so on. Anyway, he and his household got saved. So in Acts 11 and 18, the scripture says, when they heard these things, this is when the Jews heard Peter preaching to, heard about Peter preaching to Cornelius and his household, and how that they were baptized and that they had received the Holy Spirit. They go on to say in verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life, unto salvation, eternal life. Then hath God also to the Gentiles, because God had granted repentance to the Jews, but the Jews were astounded. They said, now God's dealing with the Gentiles. He's a Roman centurion. Now God is granting repentance. See, before, the Jews, the Gentiles had to go to the Jew. And they had to become a proselyte and learn the Jewish faith and observe the feasts and be circumcised and so on and so forth, and learn the way of salvation through the blood of the Lamb. They had to become a Jewish proselyte. See how privileged you and I are living in this day of grace? Up until 2,000 years ago, hardly a Gentile got saved. Just a few here and there. You can't blame God for that. He knows what he's doing. See how privileged we are? We got people in this generation. There's Bibles to be found everywhere.
And they're walking in the dark and they don't want anything to do with it. What fools they are when God has done all of this for us today. Their worm dieth not. When they go throughout eternity, that worm of conscience and regret is going to remind them over and over that they lived in a day of grace in a gospel land, in a Bible land, as it were. And it's going to slap them and smite them and hound them forever. So what a privilege we have. And so the Jews looked at Cornelius and his household and said, look at these Gentiles. God has now granted them repentance. See, again, it is repentance is something that is granted. It's given. It's given. And it can be withheld. Second Timothy 2:25, please. What is the last verse on that remedy? Second Timothy 2:25. Well, we're back up to verse 23. But foolish. Now the apostle Paul is teaching Timothy. Paul is not long for this world. He's close to his deathbed, and he's preparing Timothy to continue on without him in this epistle. And he says, 23, verse 24 and 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strifes. And a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, anyone that doesn't turn to God and resists God opposes themselves. So in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if, notice that big if God peradventure, or perhaps, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So there it is again. If God, perhaps, would give them repentance. So as we witness to people, give them tracts, pray for them and witness to them, it's to the end that God may give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And without repentance, you can't get saved. Repentance comes before faith. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot have faith without first having repentance. And repentance is something that God gives. If we don't desire it, we don't want it, we won't get it. But if we're concerned about our souls, God will work with us, no question. He doesn't turn down anyone that will come to him. But we must exercise our free will and want to be saved. You know, some people, there's some hyper-Calvinists that think that God saves people even outside of their wills. That an infant is converted, not knowing a thing about it. That the Lord converts them on the spot. And that's the day of their salvation. Didn't know anything about it. Grew up that way and that was it. No, it doesn't work that way. Sorry. You have a part in it. And you must respond to it. Infants can't do that. So the first remedy to seriously consider that repentance is a mighty work, a difficult work, a work that is above our power. And it is. It is. But God can simplify it. If we humble ourselves, it doesn't become a difficult work. If we turn to God, he will grant us repentance. But God has his part in it. And there is a sort of a timeline too. We can't keep putting it off and keep putting it off. All right, so now just to just briefly consider that repentance consists of three parts. I've spoken about that before, but I like to reinforce it because there's so much confusion today where people keep saying that repentance is just a change of mind. That's all they say it is a change of mind. And it's a modern notion. It's modern theology. And people like to keep up with new notions. You know, whatever's going around, new theology, people like to keep up with it. New evangelicals use it, and even Baptists use it. Even independent Baptists use it. And the only thing I can boil it down to is, one, they want to keep in with modern theology, and two, it makes for easy believism. If a person does not have to really deal with repentance in its entirety, then you've removed two obstacles out of the way. Let me explain that. Repentance consists of three parts. The first is a change of mind. It's a change of mind. But that's where many stop. This is a change of mind. Yeah, that's an obstacle. It's one obstacle, a change of mind. To start looking the other way around and saying, hey, 180 degree turn, say, I was wrong about this creation. I was wrong about the world, the universe. No, I now understand. God created it. It's a change of mind. And there is a God. I didn't think there was a God. I was told there was no God. But I see there is a God. There is a God. And so that's a change of mind. And then that I understand now I'm going to face him one day. I realize that there's a day of reckoning. That's a change of mind. And that's good. You have to have it. You can't go anywhere without that change of mind. But if you stop there, you really haven't followed through with repentance. You've just given an intellectual assent, which is common sense. What I've just said is really nothing too deep. Anyone with a sensible mind would say those things. It's illogical to say there is no God. It's illogical to say that we're not sinners when sin is all around us. It's illogical to say there is no creator when the creation is all around us. So you don't have to be that brilliant to say those things I just said. And you don't have to be in a place where you have repented to say those things. That's not full repentance. That is what anyone in their right mind would say. There are many people that have been brought up in religious homes that understand that, and they would argue those points. So yes, that's right, there is a God. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, there's a day of reckoning coming. But they've never gone beyond that. Many people say that. The second part of repentance is from a change of mind to a change of heart. You can just have a change of mind and not be saved. But in today's theology, that's all you need is a change of mind. No, there's a change of heart that comes with it. Look at the word for repentance, from which repentance is translated in the New Testament, is metaneo, and it means to think differently afterwards, to have a change of mind. Then in brackets, morally feel compunction. Now this is where the modern theologues fall short. Morally feel compunction. That's a change of heart. They don't bring that up. They just keep saying a change of mind. No, it goes from a change of mind to doing something about it. It goes from a change of mind to feeling it. morally feeling compunction, repent. It goes on, and this is metan oeo, and from Strong's 3340, and also from 3563, nuse, and they're all connected. They're, one comes from the other, and that is the second part of the metan oeo, the nuse. And it is repent, and it involves the intellect or the mind to repent in thought, in the intellect to repent in mind, in thought, feeling, or will. All that's included in the Strong's definition. But how come we don't hear about it? How come it's always just the mind? But look at that. Intellect, mind, thought, feeling, will, morally feel, compunction. So if you're to have a proper understanding of repentance, it is a change of mind and it's a change of heart. And then it's a change of ways. That's when the will comes in. We just read in that definition, the will. The will. Many people have had a change of mind and done nothing about it. No, repentance involves the heart and the will as well. It is to be convinced with the mind, to be convicted in the heart, and to be compelled with the will, compelled to do something. Otherwise, you've fallen drastically short. And so, repentance is a great work. As he said, we are to seriously consider that repentance is a mighty work, a difficult work, a work that is above our power. So those that have never felt any conviction about their sins, or those that have never really decided they were going to go in a different direction and gone in that direction, really haven't repented. Because if they're still going in the old way, how have they repented? Because repentance is a turnaround, 180 degrees. If they're still following through all their old sins and continuing in it heartily, and of course with no sorrow, with no compunction for their sins, but just doing them as just a mental exercise that they went through when they said, I've had a change of mind, but nothing else, then that's all they had. And it's not sufficient to just have a change of mind. We spoke to one young lady who attributed her salvation to a change of mind. And she said, I was kind of, I just didn't like my attitude. I was getting rattled over things, and I didn't want to get rattled over things anymore. So I said this prayer, and that's it. You know, it was nothing about repentance for her sin. It was nothing about seeing that she is justifiably condemned. It was nothing about feeling that she was condemned and agreeing in her heart that she was condemned. And there was nothing of that in it. It was just, I would like to have some help with my attitude when I'm rattled. You know, they've got all these weird ideas of repentance and faith. No, it's a mighty work, as this man said. And when Satan comes along and says to us that it's easy and don't make such a big deal of it, go ahead. Don't make such a big thing over sin. Just sin. Because you can repent after. Whether it's repentance for salvation or whether it's repentance in sanctification, in getting right with God as a Christian, to walk with him again, to fellowship with him again, they're not easy works in the sense that We have to want to repent. We need help. We have to not only agree with God about it, but sense that it did offend him. We broke his law. We offended him. And want to do something differently about it. I know, and I mentioned this before I got saved, as God was working on me, I started changing. You say, that's work salvation? No, I wasn't saved then. But the repentance that was taking place inside of me, that was working in me, actually brought forth some good works. Not for salvation, but they were changing me. I stopped swearing. I stopped taking the Lord's name in vain. There were a lot of other things I stopped doing before I was even saved, because repentance was working in me. And I had a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of ways. And I was fit to get saved because I had repented. Now, if I had just stopped there and not put my faith in the finished work of God, all that repentance would have just cooled off and I would have gone back to my old ways. You know? But, so, repentance is a wonderful work, and it's a great work, but it involves our mind, our heart, and our wills, our determination to do something in the right direction. So we must not listen to Satan when he speaks to us and tries to convince us that the work of repentance is a slight thing, a little thing, and that we can go ahead and sin anyway because, well, you know, you hear a lot of, don't you? You hear a lot of, I guess they're sincere, RC people. I think some of them are sincere. And they've been taught that all you got to do, you just go ahead and sin afterwards. You just, you know, you go and see the priest and he'll give you, you know, you just make your confession and burn your candles, whatever you've got to do, and he'll absolve you for another week. Then you can go and sin again, help yourself, and it's an easy matter. You just go see the priest, but let's just hope he's not on vacation, you know, when next time you sin or something, you can't get a hold of his replacement or whatever. But that's how it works, fella. Don't worry. Just go ahead. Help yourself. You know? So, it's much better to head it off at the river. You know, head it off. Let's not cross over to that side. Just realize, count the cost and realize that when we're tempted but by Satan's devices, that one of his ploys is to try and convince us that repentance is so readily available and so easy a work. But it's not. God can leave us to ourselves for quite a while without helping us, just to teach us a lesson. And I don't really want any of those lessons. Thank you. All right. Let's stop there. I hope that's been of some help.